If you have your Bibles and you'd like to be turning to the text tonight, we'll be in the book of Ruth, right after the book of Judges. Never figured up where to put this story, but I know I want to use it, so let me just start with it. The story is told of how Dr. Samuel Johnson, the famous 18th century writer, once took a copy of the Book of Ruth and read it before a London gathering of free thinkers and philosophers, presenting it as if it were a modern composition. Thinking it was of recent creation, they were resounding and unanimous in their praise of the manuscript. It was only then that Dr. Johnson informed them that it was taken from the book which they had rejected, the Bible. I like that. I'm pretty excited about tonight, but I'll have to tell you why. But kind of lean into that, Brother Ed came up to me this morning and said, "How many cups of coffee have you had today?" That made my heart sing with joy. I enjoyed that. Tonight, I'm just as excited, and I'll tell you why. I don't know why, but here a few months ago, I just decided to go read the book of Ruth. And I read it. And I read it again. And again, and again, and again. And then I decided I was going to take some notes on it. I kept reading it, and kept reading it. I've fallen in love with the book of Ruth. And tonight, kind of to assume the same format as when we talked about Ammon and Tamar and Absalom, kind of we told that in story form, you know. Going to kind of do that tonight with the book of Ruth, drawing a couple of conclusions as we get toward the end. The book of Ruth is a wonderful love story, but the word love is never mentioned in the text. I find that interesting. I thought the other day, as I was driving up here to the office one morning, I thought about my grandpa that has passed away long ago when I was just a high schooler. He never told me he loved me, ever. But I knew he did. You know what I'm saying? Love comes across in strange ways, and here I think we're going to see a wonderful story of love. But to begin the story of Ruth, we have to begin somewhere else. We have to begin with Abraham and Abraham's nephew, the son of his brother, was named Lot. Now, Abraham and Lot, they loved each other, okay? And both of them were righteous men. But after Sodom and Gomorrah, you remember what happened? Here comes Lot coming up out of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And he said, "Don't look back." And his wife looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. You remember that whole thing. But what happened right after that? Lot's daughters decided that since there was no men around, that they needed to perpetuate the bloodline, so they're going to go in and sleep with their father in an incestuous relationship, bear children. And they did that. And those two children were, okay, Ben-Ammi, which means Moabite. The Moabites come from him, means Moab. And then the other was Ammon, from which the Ammonites come. Now remember that Lot and Abraham are both righteous men. God is dealing with these people, okay, in the patriarch age. But through this relationship, the Moabites and the Ammonites come into being. But the Moabites get in trouble as time goes on. Because when God's people come out of the land of Egypt, do you remember what happened? God cursed them because they would not come out and bring food and water to his people, the Israelites. That's found in Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 through 4. And he put a curse on them that was going to last 10 generations. So here you have the Ammonites and the Moabites. They're cursed people. Okay? They are under a curse from God. God will not allow them in his presence. They are not allowed in the worship of God. Which brings us to the time of Judges. Israel comes out of Egypt. They do their 40-year wandering in the wilderness. They cross the River Jordan and they come into the Promised Land. And thus begins the time of Judges. Judges is a wonderful book. It's a lot of ups and downs. You see people godly, then they turn their back on God. Then problems come, then they repent and cry out to God, and He saves them. He restores their blessing, and then they just turn their back on Him again, and it goes over and over and over. It's like a cycle, if you will. It's during this time, during the time of Judges, that the book of Ruth is written. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "Now it came about in the days when the judges governed." So there's a lot of unrest in the land. The book of Judges is characterized, chapter 1 verse 25, by everyone doing as they saw fit in their own eyes. A bunch of I thinkers. I think this is right and this is what I'm going to do. Constantly turning their back on God. So it was a real big time of spiritual unrest for God's people. During this time, that's the setting for which Ruth was written. Now Ruth means friend. And I want you to remember that. As we go through the story, I want you to remember that Ruth's name means friend. Ask yourself what that means. This book, in my opinion, elevates godly women in the overall redemption placed out there by God for mankind. You know, as I look back through my life, there's always, as much as there is key godly men at certain points in my life to offer mentoring, there have been as much, if not more, key godly women. I would not be standing before you today had not my mother taken me to church for all those years my dad didn't go. I would not be here standing before you today had she not set me down and talked to me about God and instilled in me the principles of godliness. All of you godly women in here, we're going to be talking about a woman hero of faith tonight. And I'm glad to do that. They could write a comic strip about Ruth, but it wouldn't be comic. It'd be an action figure. I mean, she is a hero of faith. As we begin in our text, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, forms a setting for what's going on. There's famine in the land, starting in verse 1. A famine happens when the land is either parched from a lack of water, stripped bare by pestilence, but the end point is this. The fruits of the field by which men eat are gone. It is hard times. And you know, I thought to myself, you know, I was thinking about my boys the other day, they don't know hard times. They've never wondered where the next meal was coming from. And you know, Brother Engel's talking about our current financial crisis and all that. We may return to the times when we might wonder where our next meal's coming from. I've been there, and I see some people shaking their head. They've been there too. But these folks here in the book of Ruth, they lived during this famine. Now, there was a man that lived during this famine, and his name was Eli Melek, okay? But his name meant, "My God is King." So I'm going to call him by what his name means. My God is King. Now, My God is King, he went out and he got married to a woman named Naomi that means pleasant. So My God is King met and married a woman named Pleasant, okay? And they had two children, Mahlon and Chilion, is the best I can pronounce them. And guess where they lived? Bethlehem would be the official name, but you know what Bethlehem means? House of bread. So my God is king, married pleasant, and they were living in the house of bread. Go figure, okay? So as they lived there, the famine came along, and they got up and left the house of bread, and they went to Moab. Now, I just want to ask you what you think about this. That would be like us having a famine here and us packing up and going to live in an ungodly nation. Moab is cursed by God. So here is Eli Melech, my God is king, his wife Pleasant, and their kids. I'm going to round them all up and I'm going to go live. I'm going to leave the promised land. And I'm going to go live in an ungodly territory among the Moabites. Well, they get there and guess what? My God is king dies. And his children, Mahlon and Chilion, guess what they decide to do? They decide to get married. Hey, you know, it's time for romance. So they marry Moabite women. Now, I want you to stop and think about this. They're over here in the house of bread, living in the promise of God, and they leave that. They're over here now in a cursed place, living among a cursed people, and his boys say, I got to get a wife. I'm going to marry Moabites. And that's what happened. Mahlon marries Ruth, and Chilion marries Orpah, both Moabite women. This is a direct contradiction of God's word. God tells us in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 13 that tells the children of Israel that they were not to intermarry other nations. So you've got some things going on here that really raise the eyebrow. But as we move into verses 5 through 18 of chapter 1, we see that Pleasant becomes bitter. Pleasant becomes bitter. So as we start out in verse 5, we see Mahlon and Chilion. Guess what? They died also. Now, this is just me figuring and thinking. If all of a sudden all the men in your family start dying, might not be living right. You know what I'm saying? Now, I'm not saying that's what it means. I'm saying I'm sitting back thinking. Are you with me? Here, Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth are left as widows. And you know what? I've never been a widow. And I really think I will never be a widow. But I know a lot of widows. And let me tell you what, the struggle is great. You can look around our auditorium and you can see women who have lost their husbands. They've lost the physical support, financial support. They've lost their love of their life, their spouse. They've lost the comforts. They've lost a friend. And let me tell you what, that ain't easy. So now we have three women that are off in the land of Moab, and guess what? There are three decisions that have to be made. First of all, Ruth has to make a decision about what she's going to do. And Ruth, verse 6, decides to go back to Bethlehem in Judea. Now let's look at this because I want to ask you a question. So she departed from the place where she was. Oh, wrong verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab. For she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. I stopped and asked myself a question here about why she was going back to Bethlehem. And the first thing that popped into my mind was the food part of this. Hey, they got food. Now, I'd read a commentator who thought, well, she had also saw that the God had visited them. I don't know. I'm just thinking through these things in my mind. I'm wondering what's going on in Naomi's mind. But she decides to go home. She's going back to the house of bread. And as they go along, she comes to the point, she says, you know what? I've got to send my daughters-in-law. I've got to send them home. Verse 8. And there at that juncture in the road, there was weeping, there was kissing among them. And they, the daughter-in-laws, said, no. Now, I don't know how friendly you are with your in-laws, but it's almost an American joke, you know. You can't live with them, you can't live without them sort of thing, you know. But here you've got two daughter-in-laws who love their mother-in-law so deeply that they say, nope, we'll just go with you. And I think about the love that was there for them to say that. Verse 12, Naomi explains to them, she says, I'm too old to have any more children. Even if I had a child right now, are you going to wait around for my child to get older so that you can have a husband? She says, no, that's not right. Verse 13, if you have your Bible, I want you to put your eyes on this. Verse 13, down toward the end, she says, no, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you. She says, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. I want you to understand that as difficulties happen in life, our perception of them sometimes is right and sometimes not right. But here, Mrs. Pleasant, she looks up to God and she says, you know what? God's hand is against me. Now I want you to think about that because she's going to add some statements to that as we go along, okay? Orpah makes a decision, a second decision. She decides to go home. Okay, Naomi, I'm out of here. I'm gone. I'll see you later. But Ruth, she's faced with a decision. And she decides to stay with Naomi. The text says that she clung to her. And Naomi tried to persuade her further, saying, look, your sister's gone home to her people and to her gods. You should go home too. Ruth says, don't urge me to leave. Don't urge me to do anything besides follow you. She says, verse 16 and 17, where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Let me tell you what, that's some following that's happening there, right? She says in verse 17 to Naomi, look, only death will separate us. Man, I hope someday when I have some daughters-in-law that they treat me like that. That's pretty good. That's some pretty deep love. So Ruth goes with her on her journey back to Bethlehem, but I want to stop and I want you to think about what Ruth is doing. Ruth is leaving her family. Ruth is leaving her home country. She is leaving all that is familiar to her to what? To become a second-class citizen in Israel, right? But she's making that choice. And she decides to go with her mother-in-law. Now, I'll tell you this. Dan's Opinion 101. This woman is a first-class hero. Superman ain't got nothing on this woman, okay? Because she's armed with something way better than super strength or ability to see through things. This woman is armed with love. And it is huge. Verses 19 through 22, when they get back to Bethlehem, it says the city was stirred. Naomi says to these people, they say, look, Naomi has returned. Hey, Hey, Pleasant's home. She says, don't call me Pleasant. Call me Mara. It means bitter. She says, don't call me Pleasant, but I call me bitter. Don't just holler out and say, hey, bitter, come here. That's who she is, she says. Now listen to more of what Naomi says about her relationship with God. Verse 20 and 21. The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went out full of God. I went out full, excuse me, and God brought me back empty. The Lord has witnessed against me. The Almighty has afflicted me. You know what I see? Let me tell you what I see. Now, this could be wrong. This is Dan's opinion again. Let's understand the difference, okay? I see Naomi being a victim. She feels victimized by God. Hey, God, you're unfair to me. You have not protected me like you ought to. I left here full, but I come back empty. I lost part of my investment. Your hand is against me. Now, have you ever seen a Christian get to that depth in their life and they just holler out and accuse God of all sorts of things? That's how I see Naomi looking at God here. She is bitter. But the bitterness, she chose to swallow herself. Church, when we feel the victim, it is because we accept the role. The truth is, God has not made victims. God has made all of us to be more than conquerors. God has created us for victory in Him. None of us should turn our heads like that. Oh, but you might see some change in the future with Mrs. Bitter. She might turn back to Pleasant. Chapter 1, verse 22 says, when they arrived at Bethlehem, it was the time of the barley harvest, also called the Feast of the First Fruits. This was a spring harvest, unlike our fall harvest. This was a spring harvest, and this harvest came before the wheat harvest. Barley was what was fed to the animals and to the poor. So they show up right at that time. Chapter 2, we're going to go to the fields of Boaz. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So, Boaz shows up on the scene, and he is called a kinsman, and we're going to talk a little bit further about what that means here in a little bit. But the guy's wealthy. He's not hurting for money at all. Ruth asked Naomi if she could go out and glean behind the reapers. And when you have that understanding, you understand how poor and destitute they were, because the command comes to us in the book of Leviticus. I started to say Levi. I knew that one right. Leviticus. Thank you, brother. Leviticus 23, verse 22, where the instruction from God is to leave the corners of your field. Don't reap all the corners of your field. Leave them for the poor. And this is what Ruth is saying. Naomi, let me go out and gather up stuff, what I can, behind the reapers. And she ends up at Boaz's field. Now, the Hebrew says this. She chanced a chance. And you know what the implication is? It wasn't by chance. It was by providence that she ended up in the field of Boaz. Verse 4 of chapter 2 says that Boaz was a godly man. But when Ruth, when he shows up at the field and he looks out there and he sees Ruth, he asks his servants, verse 5, Who's that woman over there? Then he goes to her, verse 8, and he says, hey, I want you to stay in my fields. calls her my daughter. Verse 9, he offers protection. He tells his servants, don't lay a hand on her. Then in verse 9, we see him going to her and telling her, hey, if you need some water, just come to our buckets and help yourself. Let me tell you what, in case you haven't ever seen, how many of you have seen peacocks? When they're walking across, they're mean, okay? Peacocks are extremely vicious, violent criminals. Stay away from them. You see this peacock running across there? And he's not all that beautiful of a bird, but man, when he gets his feathers up, he puts this old fan up, and man, that's really... I see Boaz putting his fan up. He's kind of coming out in full... Who are you, Ruth? I want you to stay in my fields, Ruth. Ruth, you need some water? Help yourself to my water. So much so, in verse 10, that Ruth says, hey, she says, why have I found favor with you? She realizes what's going on. Boaz says this to her. He says, I have heard a report on you, basically. I've heard about all you've done. Boaz is telling her, look, I respect you, woman. He said, you are great. That's what he's thinking. He says, this is why I'm doing this. I just have a feeling that he liked her too, which is going to be evident here in a little bit. Verse 12. Boaz says, may the Lord reward your work and your wages. Because under the wings of Israel, you have sought refuge. You know that word refuge, when I'm doing a study, sometimes words can contain so much power and so much meaning, I just circle them. Because through a whole reading, there's not a whole lot of... Church, refuge is huge. Refuge is where we go for protection and salvation. It's where we go to make sure we got food. Refuge is huge. And you know what he says to her? You didn't stay in the land of Moab. You left your people. You gave up your home. You gave up your acquaintances. You gave up your life to come here and to find refuge under the wings of the Lord. Church, we take refuge under the wings of the Lord. And I don't know if we just take that for granted sometimes, but you know, when I read this, I just think how awesome it is. Have you ever been in trouble somewhere and you couldn't get to refuge? One time I was in a tornado, and here comes this tornado. Man, I'm trying to find a place to get out of this tornado, and this tornado about zapped me. I got under a bridge, and I crawled up under the girders of this bridge, and I just almost got nailed by this tornado. I know what it means to not have refuge when I need it. But church, there's nowhere I can go where God is not. It's the same for you. It's just great. She thanked Boaz for his kindness, verse 13. And at mealtime, verse 14, something interesting. He invites Ruth to come and sit with the reapers and eat dinner. That's pretty unusual in and of itself. But the second thing is even more interesting than that. Boaz serves her. Don't tell my wife. She might expect me to serve her some more. Boaz served her from respect, from godly respect. He invited her to his dinner table and fed her like she was his own. Verse 15, Boaz commands his servants, hey, listen, Ruth is going to be out here gleaning in the fields with us, and he says, here's what I want you to do. If she happens to glean where she's not supposed to, you don't say nothing to her. You just let her keep on gleaning. And as you go along, pull some of this barley out of the stalks, pull it out, and leave some lay for her. Man, he's taking care of this woman right and left, isn't he? So she gleaned with them, verse 17. In verse 18, she takes her grain that she's accumulated, she takes it back to Naomi. In verse 19, listen to what Naomi says. Naomi says, "Where did you glean? Man, you're really blessed." Now, you understand the man's my part, you know. Naomi goes, "Wow, where did you come up with all this? Man, this is really good." She says, "I was in Boaz's field." Now, Naomi's going to inform us a little bit about what's going on with this. Verse 20, she says, "Boaz is one of our closest relatives." The Hebrew says this, "Boaz is our redeemer." Turn with me to Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 6. We're going to see the idea of a kinsman redeemer. Family taking care of family. We're going to see some different parts to this. I don't think we're going to get into all this, but a kinsman redeemer. If you could not pay for your land, if you got in a bind and you had to sell your land, a family kinsman could come in and pay that price so that that land could stay in the family. A kinsman redeemer offered protection, and a kinsman redeemer also offered that the family line be sustained when a man died. When a man died, his brother was supposed to step in and give a wife to the child, give a child to the wife, and that child's name would be named after the dead husband to continue the bloodline in Israel. Deuteronomy 25, verse 5 through 6 says, "When brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. It shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel." Here's what Naomi is saying to Ruth. Hey, she says, Boaz, he is our kinsman redeemer. That's what she's saying. This guy is our close relative. So Naomi says, "Ruth, I want you to keep staying with Boaz." Now what do you think Naomi's got in mind? If you haven't seen any soap operas lately, I can tell you what she's got in mind. She wants Ruth to get hooked up with Boaz. Chapter 3 sees the threshing floor. Naomi, in verse 1, mentions the idea of wanting security for Ruth. She realizes that her own condition may be difficult, but she wants Ruth to be taken care of. So she tells her in verse 3, she says, "Ruth, I want you to get washed and cleaned up. I want you to put on your nice perfume, your nice clothes, and go out there to the threshing floor where Boaz is. Go out there and wait till he gets done eating and drinking. Let him lie down in the night. And when he does, I want you to do this. I want you to go uncover his feet and lay down at his feet." So Ruth did the exact thing that she was told to do. Kiel and Delitzsch, which is an Old Testament commentator widely respected, says that the uncovering of the feet, the covering up of the garment, has to do with a suggestion of marriage. I don't know if that's accurate or not, but I think it certainly fits in the story, okay? But in the middle of the night, Boaz woke up and he... What would you do if you woke up and someone was laying at your feet that you didn't know was there? Hey, what's going on here? Ruth says to him, verse 9, "You are my close relative." He you knew what she was talking about. She said, look, you're my kinsman redeemer. Verse 10, Boaz says, may you be blessed for not chasing after younger men. Boaz is an older man too. He refers to her as my daughter. And he says here, blessed are you because you're not out here. You got these young looks. You could be chasing every young beau in town, but no, you're more interested in preserving your bloodline and your name through a godly way. He says, you're blessed for that. Verse 11. Oh, I want to read verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 11. Now, my daughter, he says, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Ladies, listen up for a minute. My mother-in-law called me the other day, and she said, I've got a request of you. She said, I'm going to Bible class, and I'm supposed to ask my husband this question, Charity's dad, supposed to ask him this question about what is it that makes a woman beautiful to you? And his answer was, when they're mean. So she called me and she said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you and Charity's brother and her other son the same question, and I'm going to take y'all's answer to class. What makes a woman beautiful? Let me tell you what. When I read about Ruth, this woman was known to be a woman of excellence because she did not adorn herself with outward beauty, but she adorned herself with godliness. Ladies, let me tell you what. Some of the greatest examples of godliness that I've ever seen are among women. That's not to mean us men can't step up to the plate and I hadn't ought to be trying. Are you known as a woman of excellence? Are you a wife of noble character or a single person of notable character? Are you a godly person? Does this world look at you and say, oh, excellence? That's what they should see in a godly person. When they looked at Ruth, even though she was a Moabite, they said, that's one godly woman right there. It's my wish that all of you women in here would be known as women of excellence. And coincidentally, I think we have a lot of women of excellence right here in this church. Verse 12, Boaz says, Ruth, there's a closer kinsman redeemer than me. If you go to Numbers chapter 27, verse 8 through 11, you understand that there's a pecking order to kinsman redeemers. It goes through the list there and gives the order. But he says, you know what? He said, I'm not first in line. There's someone closer. But he tells her, he says, hey, he said, it's late here in the night. I want you to go ahead and sleep here tonight, but get up early in the morning and go home. Let it not be known that a woman come to the threshing floor. He says, you know, what his idea is, he's going to avoid the very appearance of evil. He hadn't read the New Testament yet, but he knew the concept, didn't he? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22 says to avoid the very appearance of evil. Chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, Boaz wakes up in the morning, gets her off and on her way, gives her 6 measures of flour or 6 measures of barley, and she goes home, makes the report to Naomi, and you know what Naomi tells her? Naomi says, hey, he said, don't worry about this. She says, Boaz won't rest until he settles this matter today. And that's exactly what's going to happen as we get into chapter 4. We see the idea of redemption in chapter 4, which is very applicable to us as the New Testament church. Chapter 4, verse 1, Boaz goes to the city gates. The city gate is the place of business. The city gates are where contracts are made, signed, exchanged, stamped with the elder's approval. The city gates is a place just like City Hall, if you will. Boaz goes there and he talks to the closest of kin. He gathers up the elders to witness the transaction, and he tells him, verse 3, that Naomi must sell the land that Eli Melech held. And he says to the nearest kin, he said, "Will you redeem it?" And he says, "Yes, I will." And he says, "Oh, by the way, it comes with Ruth, the Moabitess. If you're going to take the land, you have to redeem her as well." Talking about the Levirate marriage that we read about in Deuteronomy 25. To which the nearest of kin, verse 6, says, "Can't do it." He says, "Look, I can't do this thing because if I take Ruth, I will jeopardize my own inheritance." Can't do it. He says, "You redeem her yourself." And you see Boaz go. That's implicit, of course. Redeem it yourself. Verses 7 through 12, we see Boaz agree to do that. And you see the exchange of sandals. If you go back and you read Deuteronomy 25, verses 8 through 10, the following two verses, you see this. You see that a man that's supposed to step in and perform his duties as a brother-in-law to the widow, if he refuses to do that, then the widow can go to him, remove his sandal, and spit in his face, and he will be called man of no sandal, basically. Huge disgrace, right? But here, the sandals exchange. The guy says, "I'm not going to do it. I can't do it. I won't do it. I'm not going to jeopardize my estate." And Boaz says, "I'll do it." A little note about a redeemer. A redeemer must be a near kinsman. A redeemer must be able to pay the price of redemption. A redeemer has to be willing. And a redeemer has to be free of the very thing he's redeeming them from. Verse 13, we see Ruth become the wife of Boaz. And she has a son named Obed. Now, interesting, if you read the text, verse 17, the neighbor named the kid. Travis and Tara never asked me what they wanted to name their child. I mean, you know, here the neighbor named the kid Obed. Ruth tells Naomi in verse 14 that she is blessed. That is, she has been redeemed. Verse 15, my child, Ruth's child, Obed, will restore your life to you, Naomi. He will help sustain you in your older days. And Naomi, verse 16, becomes the nurse of her grandson, Obed. And I stop at that juncture in the study and I ask myself, Mrs. Bitter might be changing her tune. You get a little baby like that, so innocent and so much love and affection put on your lap. She ain't saying, "God, you're cutting me short here." Oh, she going, smile. Obed. You want to see the pictures? I'll show you the pictures. You know. I want you to consider, as we kind of close the message up, I want you to think about all the redemption that's going on in the book of Ruth. Ruth is being redeemed. Naomi is being redeemed. The Moabites are being redeemed. The taking care of those who cannot take care of themselves, those folks are being redeemed. Redemption is the story of Ruth. To redeem something means to purchase them out of what they can't help. Church, that's all of us. That's what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus paid for our sins because we could not pay it on our own. We did not have the ability. Jesus was willing. Jesus was able. And let me tell you what, Jesus stepped in and with all of His life hung on the cross so that you and I might live with God. Redemption is the most wonderful thing I can imagine. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Verse 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself up for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. About Jesus, Paul says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of His grace. In Colossians 1:14. Talking about His beloved Son Jesus, He says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You know that song we sing? I am redeemed, no more to die, never to say. Church, that's us. We're redeemed. Purchased by the very blood of Jesus. Obed was the son of a Moabite woman. But he became the father of Jesse, the father of King David, in the lineage of Christ. Go over there to Matthew chapter 1 and read the lineage of Christ and read about godly women like Tamar and Rahab and start asking questions. And look here at Ruth. She was a Moabite woman. But let me tell you what, she ends up in the lineage of Jesus. Why? Because she sought refuge under the wings of God. I want to do that for all of my life. And I hope the same for you. I hope you like the story of Ruth as much as I do. I hope you ask a lot of questions because there's a lot of questions, speculations, and thoughts that we could ask in this book. But the question is tonight, for an invitation, where are you seeking refuge? The redeemed seek refuge only under the shelter of God's wings. If you need to be found in the refuge of God tonight and you're not, we'd ask you to come as we stand and sing.